This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. So, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, our bishop, Todd Hunter, is here. Todd has been our bishop since 2009. He has a very long and fruitful ministry career, if you will. He has planted and pastored many churches. He led the Vineyard church movement. He led Alpha North America for a time, and then he became an Anglican and became a bishop. And he, again, has been our bishop for a long time now. He's also an author. How many books? I don't even know. I lost count. 8. Yeah, great books. You should get them. So welcome our bishop, Todd Hunter.
Thank you. Good morning. I want us to sit this morning with those words from Jesus, "Peace be with you." It seems clear, it was such a surreal moment late yesterday afternoon, flipping back and forth with the remote from beautiful Augusta National. There's no more, well, I'm biased, but there's very few places on earth that I know of are more beautiful than that golf course. And then CNN and watching things explode in the sky. And this is just the world we live in. Every day our news feeds deliver to us multiple things that produce anxiety and fear and wonderment, maybe even hopelessness, maybe even depression. So it seems like the daily world just bludgeons us with its things, its noises, its events. Feels like it just constantly pinches and pulls at us and hammers away at our minds. And this was essentially what was happening to these people on the road to Emmaus. Their world had shocked them, and they didn't know what to make of the events. And Jesus' first words to them were, "Peace. Peace be with you." The challenge is that Jesus' words are often largely unheard or taken seriously. It seems like when all else is swirling, that you just want to get back to basics, to fundamentals, to one's most deepest commitments and most cherished and treasured values, like peace be with you. Because here's the issue and the decision before us. Peace be with you is just kind of nice religious rhetoric. You know, you might have a wall hanging that says peace. Or it's actually brilliant, important insight from Jesus that when everything in the world is swirling and you don't know what to make of what just happened to you, like these people on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says the first place you stop is at peace. Peace be with you. Jesus was speaking specifically into their troubles and fears and confusions. And he essentially says, I'm blessing you with a calm, like a stillness, blessing them with being composed, or we might think of relaxed or poised. In those words, peace be with you, is a reassurance. It's meant to be an encouragement, a comfort. It's meant to make them feel supported. And then the text says, if you look, that he opened their minds so that they can understand. Well, on what basis did he open their mind and give them understanding? It was on this unshakable, true, sure story that's unfolding, where he says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so what Jesus is alerting us to here is that abiding, functional peace is rooted in the surety of God's story coming to pass. So there's ups and downs, right, within all of human history, from the garden until Jesus comes back again. So lots of ups and downs in human history. But Jesus, knowing he was living in his Father's story, he wasn't frustrated or discouraged by what had just happened to him. And so what he's doing is saying to them, you find peace by taking your place in this same story that gives me peace. These are the doors you enter through. You enter through repentance, Jesus says, and forgiveness of sins. He says that's what's going to allow everybody in the whole world, again, if you look at your passage near the end there, that repentance and sins is going to be fundamental to all the nations receiving peace. So what is repentance? It's an invitation to just rethink everything. That's what he was saying to these confused disciples. I'm giving you a moment where you can rethink everything in light of this story, in light of what the Father was doing through Jesus and the inbreaking of the kingdom. And of course, forgiveness is just something like being pardoned or let off the hook. You know, it's remission of penalty. It's like a new beginning. I'm sure this is what they would have heard very much, was they would be given new understanding that would lead to a new beginning, a fresh start, in which they wouldn't have to drag around the confusion of their past. Can you just feel that for a moment? The weight of what we drag around in this unsure world that is before us. Maybe medical problems, maybe economic insecurity, family members who are living in tension with one another. We carry a lot around. And Jesus is saying that the vision for healing and renewal of us and the world, the vision for ending self-justified cycles of violence, the kind of things we see in the Middle East or Haiti or Ukraine or Rwanda or Northern Ireland or Latin America or China and Hong Kong, there is a vision for doing the kind of life we have to lead with having peace in these troubled times. And for me, this is the vision that I personally come back to all the time. That line from a hymn, "This is our Father's world." Now that, of course, is telling the whole biblical story, but I always remember it as a line from that hymn. I sometimes want to say to self-important politicians, this actually isn't your world. I know you think it is. And or that you're the savior of it. But I don't buy it. And when big technology companies or whatever say that kind of stuff, I don't buy it. The only way I can abide in peace is to get up every morning and go to bed at night, realizing this is my Father's world. And that the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are the creator and savior and sustaining superintendent of this world. And that humanity is God's project. Humanity is not a political project. Humanity is not a geographical project. It's not about geopolitics. Humanity is God's idea, God's project, and he will bring it to its intended conclusion. There's peace in that. There's peace in the notion that we live in a Trinitarian-bathed world. Again, it doesn't usually feel like it, but we actually live in a God-bathed world in which by his loving, wise design, this world, even as we know it, is perfectly suited to finding God's peace and then standing in that peace to serve others in peace. Just take this on, please. Divine intention is not in doubt. The rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, is never at risk. Stock prices go up and down. Interest rates go up and down. You have good and bad governmental rulers all over the world. Lots of variation. Lots of other things are properly in doubt. But God's kingdom, rule, and reign is never in doubt. This is both a way into peace and a byproduct of peace is being totally assured that God's purposes in creation and recreation will be fulfilled. And that one day, as the book of Revelation says, Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to his Father. And everything will be perfect. No more tears, no more pain. Just the knowledge that God really is God, that he's been right all along, that he's been working on our behalf from creation up to the new heavens and the new earth, even when we couldn't see it. And this is why we know that we're always safe and can be at peace when we derive our lives from and live them in the kingdom of God. Now, but this raises another discipleship sort of question. From what do you derive your life? And there could be lots of answers to that question. I derive my life from my job, my role in this world, any number of things. But you live at peace when you're deriving your life essentially from God himself, and then living within the kingdom as Jesus invited us to come follow him and to be his apprentices in kingdom living. And what this does, both for you, and though I feel, if I'm honest, I feel really hopeless about this, but on the other hand, I pray for it and crave it. This is what the knowledge of you being secure in the kingdom of God offers you. That you never again have to sin to protect yourself or to pursue something you feel is right. You're safe. You never again have to lie or steal or belittle or manipulate or murder to secure yourself, to make sure that your world's okay. That's the whole point of deriving your life from God himself, the expression of his being, which the Bible calls the kingdom. When we're deriving our life from God himself, right? Think of in him we live and move and have our being. Again, how do we take that out of just religious rhetoric to being a lived reality? And we do, that's when this peace comes and we're able to be secure ourselves. And then the vision of the Bible is that out of that security, we exist for the sake of others. So again, clicking back and forth, I was reminded late yesterday afternoon, early evening, that evil's real. And it's painful. But it's not ultimate. Picture in your mind a lowercase letter R. Got it? So evil is like that. That lying behind every massive episode of evil, lowercase r, or thoughtless aggressions is a capital R reality that makes sense of it and heals it and sums it up in the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. This is where all that language from the book of Revelation comes, that one day Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to his Father and everything will be perfect. And we want to be caught up in that story because it gives us peace today. It means that the people of God, when we're living that way, can cultivate habits of the heart from which we love extravagantly and take joyful risks and we forgive generously, that we know that given the omnipotence of God, right, his full power, that when we're working with God, favor and money and power are never zero-sum issues. So if you get a little favor, if you get a little power, if you get a little money, I don't have to feel like you're taking that from me. Life is not a zero-sum game. God is omnipotent. And if he needs more power, he can create it. Or he can give it away. And again, when we see this and feel it in our body, then we know we never again need to fight or quarrel or grab. We can be at peace, as Jesus proclaimed. So for me, then, this has become sort of a Jesus-based philosophy of life, this notion of peace be with you. That the biblical story immerses us in this lived experience that our life and our ministry are simply a joining with God who's already at work in the world. And so we engage in life from the point of view that God is always, always, already present to the people and events of our lives. And this presence, the knowledge of this presence, is a grace, and it's how Jesus conveyed peace be with you, right? It was from his presence that he was conveying peace. And for those who can cultivate the presence of God in their life, begin to notice it and receive it, interact with it, then that presence becomes this settled peace. It's grounding, and it animates a different sort of life. It means that we never again have to try to make anything happen, that we can just let go of our disordered desires for consumption or success or political victory on our terms. We just become apprentices of Jesus, learning to live our lives as he would live it if he was in our place. And even after everything he had gone through, he was able to not only be at peace, but to convey his peace to others. That's our dream. That through word and sacrament and thoughtful, focused discipleship, that we learn to simply give ourselves over to being the cooperative friends of God. And that as the friends of Jesus who have both received his peace, we learn to give it. And we learn to seek to live constant lives of creative goodness. Because we're at peace, we're secure. And then that animates and initiates a life that's then energized by grace, by the knowledge that God is acting with us and giving us his peace. And when the heart knows that God is shepherding his creation to its intended completion, then whenever anything happens in our life or in culture, we can have a soul that's bent towards peaceful followership of Jesus. And then in turn, this posture of heart enables us to stay lovingly and intelligently connected to this broken world that's all around us all the time. But we can stay there as non-anxious, peace-filled followers of Jesus who are sincerely, not just intellectually, but sincerely confident in the grace of God that's at work in the world. That, again, lying behind that lowercase r, evil and bad stuff that's around us all the time, there lies the person and work of God who, as I've said, beyond the screaming headlines, will someday accomplish his purpose in spite of them. You know, if you picture those disciples walking with Jesus, confused, of course, as we all would have been about what had just happened, Jesus, of course, knew the end of the story. And we too know the end of the story now. And so that lets us know that the present scene, no matter how terrifying, is on its way out. There will come a day when there are no more missiles in the air. There will come a day when no child is ever again trafficked. There will come a day when no woman will ever be molested or raped. There will come a day when God's intention is fully fulfilled, and we're invited to live into that reality now. And as I've said, it becomes a grace to us, like a gracious power and a peace that allows us not just to simply stand in a selfish way, but to stand in such a way that when we see other hearts and souls and minds that are deeply troubled, that we can invite them into this secure future of God, which is the soil in which, like, faith and confidence grows. It's the soil from which we have really non-feigned, really genuine peace thriving in us. And that becomes a joy, becomes really a power of its own. And it keeps us in the game of life, even though life bludgeons us, as I said, and how Jesus' voice can sometimes be so quiet. But seeing him, hearing him, it's what allows us to stick to our vocation as followers of Jesus and as God's agents of repair in this world. Peace be with you is not religious rhetoric. It is one of the greatest invitations you will ever hear. Jesus invites you. Come follow me. Peace will be with you.